Is it that Jesus was actually God? I mean, that seems like a pretty incredible thing. Or is it maybe the resurrection, that this guy came back to life after he was in the grave for 3 days? So as you think about that, think about your own personal, you know, maybe you've argued with family members about certain aspects or friends or neighbors, or maybe it's your own personal, you know, beliefs. What is the part that you struggle with the most? So those things that we talked about just now are usually the things that we have a tendency to argue maybe with unbelievers about or try to convince people about. But in my experience, in all my years of ministry, there is one thing that I think people struggle with more than anything else when it comes to the beliefs of Christianity. And actually, it's something that sets Christianity completely apart from any other religion, any other system of religion in the world. And this is the part that I think people struggle with the most. And that is the fact that I have nothing to do with my own salvation. That I have nothing to do with my own salvation. Functionally, that is what people wrestle with the most. We can't help but try to put at least some of it on my shoulders, right? Like if I'm going to be rescued from condemnation and being separated from God for all eternity and going to be saved and called righteous and spend my eternity with Him, surely I have, like, some of my work has to go into that, right? Surely I have to do something to earn that. And that sets Christianity apart from all other religions because we don't earn it. And it's all been accomplished for us, and it seems like that's the part we struggle with the most. That's the hardest part to believe. Surely we must have to do something, something that I have to accomplish in order to be saved and rescued from my sin. And I've known people in my time of ministry that have walked with Christ the majority of their lives, and they still wrestle with that truth. If not out loud, at least in our, what I like to call our internal theology. The things that I say out loud, I know I believe, but then inside I struggle and still wrestle with them. And usually that comes about in the ways of guilt, you know. It comes about in us still trying to earn things, you know, on our own and feel bad when we're not earning something. In our internal theology, we still seem to struggle with that. And that's why in our study of Romans that we've been doing, Paul has been addressing this now for our last several weeks. This issue of, you know, Christ is the one who has done it. It's not this, it's not this, it's not this. It's not all these things that you want it to be or that you think it should be, that this is something that Christ has accomplished for you. And so far, a few weeks ago, he explained why works will never be enough to save anyone. We spent some time on that and said you can do all the works in the world. It's never going to save you, no matter how good you act. And then last week, we talked about circumcision or belonging to God's chosen people, how that's never going to be enough to save you. That's never going to take care of it. In fact, that's not the way it was from the beginning and the time of Abraham. And this week, what Paul's going to do in Romans, he's going to sum those things up. He's going to show us this idea by summing everything up and basically saying that the law that God gave his people in the Old Testament is not going to save you. It was never meant to save you. That's not its function. That's not what it did. So he wants us to understand that we need to give up those vain attempts and simply have what I'm going to call today faith in faith. You got to have faith in faith and understand that it is trusting God and what he's accomplished. It's not your own good works. And so today we're in Romans chapter 4. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans. And we're going to look at just a few verses, actually not many today, just Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. It says, for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise nullified, because the law produces wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Let me pray for us as we start. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts and minds to what you have to say today. Lord, if we would listen, if we would be open to it, if we would allow it, I believe that you have something that you're going to speak today that will change all of our lives here. I know that none of us are perfect. None of us are in the place where we need to be in our relationship with you. So I know we all have at least one more step to make this morning. And so, Lord, I ask that you would take this time, you would use this time so that we could make that step and grow closer to you. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus. This is all, everything we're going to say today is about him. This whole thing, us coming together and shaking hands and singing songs and reading your word is about Jesus. And so, Lord, I just ask that you remove me from the equation, that you would speak, that my words would not be heard anymore. You need to get me out of the way because I am also a fallen, sinful, broken man. And so, Lord, remove me from the equation, and I just ask that you would speak now through this time, through this message, through this scripture, that we would hear your voice because that's what's going to change us. That's what's going to draw us closer to you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of the message today is Having Faith in Faith. Having faith in faith, understanding this idea that it is trusting God and what he's accomplished through Christ, is that's where salvation comes from. And just believing that, having faith in that. And so what he does today, what Paul does today in the book of Romans, is he walks us through this through three different aspects in just those short few verses. The first one is history. He gives us in one sentence, and you might have missed it as we read through because it's quick, but he gives us a history lesson in one sentence. The second thing he does is he talks about theology. He gives us a lesson from theology and about from works and accomplishing things and about who God is. And then last one is he has this great idea of family and how this is true through family. And our family is the family of God. And so Paul walks through these three things to explain how the law does not save, it actually condemns, as we're going to see. And that we all, where he's going to end today, is that we all need to be recreated. Not just helped. We need to be remade into new people. And only God can do that. It doesn't matter how hard I work. I can't recreate who I am. I can't make a brand new creation. And so that's where we're going to end today. So let's look at this first verse. Verse 13 tells us this very quick history that you may have even missed, but this history proves his point. In verse 13, he says, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith." This is incredibly simple, but incredibly effective in proving his point. Paul makes this argument from history, and his argument is basically this. God made a covenant with Abraham and called him righteous because of his faith. Now, we've looked at that in the last couple weeks. We've been back to that story. But God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, "You're going to be the father of many nations." And he called Abraham righteous because Abraham believed God and what God promised. But that covenant with Abraham came 430 years before God gave the law to Moses. Now, we talk about the law. It's the Ten Commandments as well as the other laws that the Israelites followed that God said, here's how you should live your lives. And they thought, they believed that they were righteous because they followed all these laws that God gave them. But Paul's point is that your righteousness can't come from the law because Abraham was made righteous a long time before the law was ever even there. And so if righteousness comes by the law, then how does that make sense? How was Abraham righteous? That would be impossible, because he didn't even have the law. In Galatians 3:17, Paul makes this really clear. He says, "My point is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously established by God and thus cancel the promise." What he's saying is Abraham was made righteous by faith, and then 430 years later, God gave the law. But because God gave the law, it doesn't mean, well, now righteousness doesn't come by faith anymore. That old promise I made isn't any good anymore. When God makes a promise, it's a promise, right? It stays. And so that's that first argument, and it's really simple. It's really simple. The second one he makes is a little more involved, and it involves some theology, but also is a very clear argument. And it comes in verses 14 through the beginning of verse 16. He says, "If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise nullified because the law produces wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace to guarantee it to all the descendants. This is an argument from theology, which theology is really just what we know about God. That's all that word means. And it's a little more involved. There's two categories of language that he uses, not just in those few verses, but kind of throughout this whole passage. The first category has words like law, obedience, transgression, wrath. The second category has words like grace, promise, faith, and blessing. And those two categories are completely incompatible. And this really comes down to the heart of the issue of what we struggle with. Salvation cannot be given through the law and through faith. You have to choose one. You have to choose one. If salvation was meant to be accomplished by the law, if it was meant to be accomplished by me being really good and obeying all the laws and doing exactly what I'm supposed to do, if that's the way God meant for salvation to be accomplished, there's a few implications of that. First of all is that the law actually makes things worse. And what I mean by that is imagine, you know, you have a teenager and they get home too late at night from hanging out with their friends. Now that's wrong. You shouldn't be getting home too late. Now think of that versus you have set an exact curfew that teenager is supposed to be home and they miss the curfew. That's worse, isn't it? Than just being like, well, you were out too late tonight. And that's kind of the idea of the law. It's like before the law, we were still sinful. All the law does is point out exactly how sinful you are. That's what the law did. If we could accomplish the law, if we could actually do everything right, what that does then, Paul is saying here, is it nullifies God's gift to us. And we talked about this a little bit earlier, but I think it's really important to reiterate this. We talked about this weeks ago. If you could obey the law and do everything right and you could be perfect, then God no longer can give you a gift, can he? Because now he's obligated. Now he has to give it to you because you earned it. So basically, and none of us can, obviously, if you could live a perfect life, then God can no longer give you a gift because he owes you. And boy, that sure seems to take away the sovereignty of God, doesn't it? If he owes Shane something, that doesn't seem right. Now, the truth is we cannot fulfill the law. None of us can be perfect. God's law demands, which we transgress, we fail, and so we incur wrath. And Paul, the man who wrote this book, knows this better than anyone else. He has this kind of funny section, and it's like Paul's bragging in Philippians chapter 3, a little later in Scripture. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcisions, the ones who worship by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus." That's where my boasting is, not me. "Boast in Christ Jesus and do not put confidence in the flesh." I don't put confidence in me and what I can accomplish. And then here's what he goes on to say. He says, "Although I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." Paul's basically saying everything that a man could do, I did. "But everything that was a gain to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith." Basically, what Paul is saying there, when it comes to trying to obey every single letter of the law, I have done it better than anybody else. And it's still not good enough. It's still not good enough. I have a righteousness now, and the only place that righteousness comes from is Jesus. and putting my faith in him. Paul understood this. The law cannot fulfill God's promise of salvation, but you know what it can do? Incur God's wrath. If you try to live out that law, what you will recognize is that you will fall short, and you will recognize that you deserve punishment for it. That's what the law does. Now, what does it look like if salvation is from God alone? Him fulfilling his promise to us. What does that look like? God's grace makes a promise, which we believe, and then we receive the blessing. And that's exactly what happened with Abraham. That's why he's using him as an example, right? God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and so he received the blessing that comes from believing God and trusting God. It's as simple as that. Actually, this is the only way it can work. Here, let me simplify it here. The law says you must do this. And so obedience is demanded, which you can never accomplish. Now, God's promise says, I will do this. And what is demanded of me? Faith that God can and will do what he promised. And really, that's all we have to offer. That's really all I have to bring, is just saying, God, I believe that you can and will do what you said. If faith's goal is God's blessing, the law will always get in the way of that goal because we will always fall short of fulfilling the law. If the law is involved, God's promise will never be fulfilled. What I mean by that is if there's a little speck of responsibility on Shane's shoulders, like God says, I will do 99.9% of it, but that the rest is you, Shane, you have to do it. Guess what? I'm in big trouble. Because I will always fall short somewhere along the way. Now, I don't have this in my notes actually today, but I do want to say, because when we talk about this, it sounds like, man, you just live however you want. When you really understand the promise of God and you really accept the promise of God and you really understand his recreation of you and who you are, then your life now becomes a response to that. When I say all these things about putting my faith in God and me not accomplishing my own righteousness, does living a good life no longer matter to me? No, quite the opposite, because I'm responding to what God has accomplished. He has made me a new creation, which we're going to talk about here in a little bit. But now I do try to live the very greatest life that I can live because of what God has already done, because of who he has made me. He's changed me. And so that's why I desire to live that life. It's not to accomplish something. It's not to earn his love. Any of you who have had just a really, I've shared this illustration in the past. I have a phenomenal father. I mean, he's just a great man in every way you can be a great man. I have a phenomenal grandfather. And at no point in my life did I ever think, you know what, if I screw up, my dad will not love me anymore and he will kick me out of the house and get rid of me. No point in my life did I ever think. But you know, I was a very, very good kid. Never got in any trouble. And you know why? Because I was Tony's son. Because I wanted to live out that. I wanted to be who I was. And because of that, I lived a good life as a young kid. And hopefully now, too. I hope my dad's still proud of me. I saw him last night. He's still proud of me. He told me so. But here's how I want to end this point of theology in Romans chapter 7. Beginning in verse 18. And we can all relate to this. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it's good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me. But there's no ability to do it, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I don't want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one who does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is right there present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law and what God says is right. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the rescue. How many of you have done every good thing that you want to do? How many of you deeply desire to do good and you find yourself sinful anyway? Who's going to rescue me from that? Praise be to God, because he's the one who rescues this wretched man. Paul's final argument in the passage today is from this aspect of family that's kind of been interwoven throughout this whole passage. And it comes in the second half of verse 16 and then in the beginning of 17. He says these things are true not only to those who are of the law, which he's talking about the Israelites there, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. What he's talking about is believers, Christians. So not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed. Now, what does he mean by that? Theme that's run through this whole chapter is this: the separation, actually now lack of separation, between Jews and Gentiles. Paul returns to that here because it proves his point, what he's talking about. At the beginning of our passage today, Paul says the promise to Abraham was that he would inherit the world. That's the way he started our passage today. Now, where does that come from? A few different places in Scripture. First, the Bible says in Genesis 13, 16, and in Genesis 15, 5, it tells Abraham that his descendants would be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Have you ever counted sand? I've never even tried. Could you imagine? So his descendants would be that numerous. Second, he says all the nations in the world would be blessed through Abraham. That's Genesis chapter 12, 13, 18, 18, Genesis 22, 18. God says that to him several times. And finally, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was Abraham's seed. He was one of Abraham's descendants. And we see that a lot in Scripture, Galatians 3:16, John 8:56, Psalm 2:8, Isaiah 9:7, over and over again, the Bible reminds us that the Messiah came from Abraham and his family line. So there is a oneness here, all one family. But how does that play out in today's idea about salvation through God's promise and not through the law? And here's the important part about this when it comes to that truth, is that the law divides and faith unites. The law divides and faith unites. Abraham is the father of all who believe. And as we've been going through this in Romans chapter 4, we saw it in verse 11, verse 12, verse 16, verse 17, over and over again. Abraham's the father of those who put their faith in God, that God's going to fulfill his promise. And Paul sums this up really well in Galatians 3:29. He says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ, then you're part of this family, the family of those who are putting their faith in God, that God is going to fulfill his promise. Not that I'm good enough, not that I'm going to earn it, but God is going to fulfill his promise. So today, here in just a minute, we're going to come to the communion table together. And here's what I want you to do as we're partaking of communion, because it's really supposed to be a time of meditation. I know sometimes you're probably thinking about other things while you're waiting for the guys to get around with the cup and the bread. But here's what I really want us to have on our minds today, is this truth as we celebrate communion together. Give up. I want you to give up first. Give up your vain attempt to accomplish some tiny little speck of your salvation through your own efforts. To do, you know, life in such a way where you say, yeah, God has to love me because I've really done some great things. Give up. Salvation can never, here's the final truth that we learned from what we read today. Salvation can never be you and Jesus accomplishing it. It has to be just through him. And any time you try to accomplish some bit of it yourself, anytime you try to do it through the law, through being good enough, what you do is nullify God's promise, is what you're accomplishing by trying to do that. So today, when we partake of the bread and the cup together, and I want to invite the deacons to come forward at this time, today as we partake of the bread and the cup together, lay down that desire and recognize that he has done it all. It was fulfilled by him, and it could only be fulfilled by him. Your only role, your only job in this whole thing is to trust, to accept the gift. Your only role is to surrender to him in faith. And so please have that on your mind today as we partake together. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to the communion table today, I just ask that you would keep our hearts and minds focused on the fact that it is this sacrifice that we're remembering right now. It is Jesus shedding his blood for us. It is him dying on the cross. It is him taking the punishment that has accomplished our salvation. And anytime we try to accomplish a little bit of it ourselves, we are simply saying that wasn't enough. Jesus didn't do it all. I have to do part of it. And so, Lord, just lay on our hearts today that we need to give that up. We need to forget about that effort. If we're going to live good lives, it needs to be in response to what Jesus has already done for us, not what we need to accomplish in order to be your child. So, Father, let this communion time be a remembrance of that, that Jesus paid it all, that Jesus accomplished it all. And what's required of us is simply to accept it, to have faith in faith, that faith is enough. So bless our time now as we partake together. In Jesus' name, amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." My In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So our passage ends today in verse 17. It said, "The God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist." It's actually the transition between this week and next week. It's a really important ending to what we said today. This is what happens when you accept God's gift, when you put your faith in Him. God is the one who speaks the non-existent into existence. That's where the Bible begins. It's the very beginning of the Bible. Is there is nothing, and what happens? God speaks. And when God speaks, there's light. And when God speaks, there's life. And so God's the one who speaks what is not in existence into existence. And just as the original creation, God recreates us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." Now, you remember what we mean by righteousness. We mean someone who's in a right relationship with God. So, let me tell you, you know what did not exist? A righteous shame. Nowhere in the world did that exist. And you know what God spoke into existence? A righteous shame. Through what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. This is something that must be accomplished by Him. It has to be, because God's the one who speaks what does not exist into existence. Really, it's not hard to believe that I have no role in my salvation. In fact, the only way it could be possible is if I have no role in it. That's the only way it could actually happen. So my prayer today is that all of us leave here with hopefully a renewed faith in faith. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your plan from the very beginning to rescue me from me. To rescue me from my sinfulness, from my inability to accomplish anything very good or beautiful. Definitely my inability to do anything perfect, that's for sure. Lord, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to live that perfect life, to die the death that I deserved, to be raised again on the third day so that I could have brand new life. Thank you, Father, for speaking into existence a shame that is made right with you. Heavenly Father, I ask that all of us would be able to grasp that, to understand that, and to put our faith in you to accomplish something that we never could. And then, Lord, that we would live our lives in response to that. That we would live good, holy, and righteous lives, knowing that that's who we are now. Not because we did it, not because we accomplished it, but because you have spoken that into existence. You have said, "You are my child now. You belong to me for all eternity, and every moment you walk on this earth, it is for my purposes now, to accomplish my will and to build my kingdom." Lord, let us accept that truth and then live that truth every single day. Father, thank you for speaking our righteousness into existence through Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a beautiful day.